Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back. Good morning. Let's talk a little bit about Parsha Teruma. And this is, of course, a little bit different one. It's almost like an interlude in a way. It starts in Exodus chapter 25. And it begins with this word, Teruma, where he says, "Speak to the children of Israel and tell them to take for me an offering. Of every man whose heart makes him willing, you will take my offering." And what we're going to get then is a description of a bunch of stuff that has to do with the Mishkan, the Mikdash, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And here's where I want to pause, and a little bit of a, I guess, background trends, it used to be what I would call it as a Tasmanian downshift. Let's just kind of change gears a second and ask, what is going on here? Because it breaks the sequence of the normal part of the story. In the last sequence, we saw Moshe goes up into the midst of the cloud, and now we're going to get all of this. And it says Yahuwah spoke to Moshe. We tend to think, well, is this speaking to him while he is up in the cloud? Maybe. But one of the things we've got to remember about Scripture is, especially with the Torah, it's not necessarily in chronological order. We tend to think of it as a story, but certainly occasionally there are things we know are out of order. So we're not sure on this one. The other thing that I think is interesting about this portion and ones like it, we're going to see several in a row here, is this tendency to spiritualize it. And there's a bunch of reasons for that. Let me just mention a couple of them. One, and we talked about this last night, because I go through essentially the reading more or less verse by verse. There's a tremendous level of detail here. As a matter of fact, I've even heard people say, "Wait a minute, this is boring." And what relevance does it still have? Right? The Mishkan, the temple in the wilderness, it's gone. And the temple that was built, that Solomon's temple, that was gone a long time ago. How about the second temple that was built and replaced it generations later? And it was destroyed not long after the time of Yeshua, so it's gone too. Place where he put his name. In other words, all of those things that were associated with it are gone. And of course, the whore church will say, "Oh, well, see, it's all Old Testament anyway." But this is even worse because it's gone, and it was something that you can't even do. I guess where I'm headed is this: there is this tendency, as a result, either to ignore it and say it's boring and it's not important. And of course, I will immediately contest that and say, "Wait a minute, no, that's not true. We know that. There is no idle word in Scripture, and it's all here for a reason, and it still has value to us." All right, so then what? Well, then the next thing you'll hear is there's this tendency to spiritualize it, right? "Oh, the temple is within me. He dwells in my heart." Well, I'm going to debunk that here in just a minute, because I'm going to suggest to you that if he wasn't willing to dwell in the temple at some point, and if in fact he basically has said, "You're in exile," the whore church, the whore synagogue are both in exile for a failure to walk in obedience. Matter of fact, there's a line from Jeremiah. Let me just read that one here. It's one that I will often point to on this score. Jeremiah chapter 17. "The heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So I ask the question, if it's desperately wicked, is he going to dwell there? Or if in fact he says, you know, the path at least to destruction is broad, few there be that find it. And people say, "Well, the Torah is written on my hearts," but they don't say that. They don't even admit that because the law is done away with. I'm not under the law, so it's not in there. Is there a disconnect here? I will contend that there is, and that there is something that is really not quite right. Well, then you'll hear this. All right, we're going to spiritualize it, and we'll say that the Mishkan, the Mikdash, it's kind of like a picture of the human heart and soul. And that's the idea. Yeah, the Kadesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies, the inner part there. That's kind of like the heart, and that's where he will dwell. Maybe someday, if not today. But the problem is that even there are some disconnects. There are places. Bottom line is the following: I will suggest this idea of spiritualizing everything because we can't make sense of it ultimately isn't satisfying. And particularly when you look at some of the things that we've been taught, and you just go, no, that's, I'm just not buying it, okay? People that tell me that, I don't have to keep his law anymore because I'm not under the law, and Jesus did away with the law, and we're all superior to that now. Honestly, you know, you lost me at, I'm not under the law. You lost me at when I don't even know his real name, and when you told me that the guy that you think is the Mashiach did away with his own word that he said he was going to keep forever, and that we told us to do these things forever and throughout your generations, and furthermore, he wasn't changing one jot or tittle. Something is horribly wrong here. So, yes, this portion is important. There's no idle word in Scripture, and then you can hear it, right? There's always a but. And that's where I want to start today, because I'm going to contend that all of that is true. It is true that there is no idle word in Scripture. It's true that this is all vitally important. It's true that there is a lot in this that we're supposed to take to heart, and we should find not just fascinating and interesting, but vital to our understanding. And then I'm going to suggest that, you know, maybe there are some things we haven't heard before. And this one, literally just kind of, it's been gnawing at me for years, honestly. And it wasn't until this week that I started taking a little bit more of a look at it and going, huh, yeah, there's something I hadn't quite seen before, but should have, because in hindsight, it's obvious. And you're thinking, well, what's it talking about? Well, let's go there. I'll set it up. Been setting it up, but we'll finish it. For one, let's talk about where we are today in the world. Because this has been gnawing at me too, and a lot of times things tend to come together. Have you noticed that? Things that we're seeing in society, things that we're seeing that we're going, something's not right here. And then we go back and we read, maybe it's just we open the book and read at random in Scripture, and he points something out to us, it leaps off the page at us. Maybe it's the weekly Torah portion reading. I do think there's a lot of value in consistency that way, because it does seem like a lot of things pay out and play out according to the pattern. Anyway, what I'm going to suggest is in society right now, I've noticed this. I've heard lots of people talk about it. I think most of us, it's kind of like the hair on the back of your neck stands up. There is something truly evil that's being revealed, right? I'm looking around the room. Not just truly evil, it's palpable. All right, we know Scripture talks about this time when the demons, the gates of hell will be opened, and there's all this stuff coming out, and I've heard prophetic warnings about it for years and years. It's going to happen, and the question is, how will we know? How do we know it hadn't happened already? And I'm reminded of this little bit of mathematics about an exponential curve, right? It always looks steep ahead, and it always looks flat behind, and it always looks like you're on the knee if it's a true exponential. And the problem with the demonic infestation is there have been demons here for a long time, and there have been lots of them, and there are certainly more of them. And the question is, does it just suddenly all of a sudden one day become obvious even to the rank and file out there? That, whoa, there's a whole lot of nastiness going on. That's kind of the feeling I get today. I'm hearing people talking about some of the stuff, for example, out of the Epstein files. Now, it's not like we haven't known about this. It's not like people that haven't been paying attention have known that Hillary Clinton was wicked. I remember reading Bill and Hillary Clinton books back when he was president, and talking to some people that were at MENA, Arkansas, some investigative reporters that I came to know. And, you know, can you believe that the President of the United States is a cokehead? And the answer is, yeah, he was. How about, can you believe he's a rapist? Yeah, he was. How about, you didn't know half of it at the point. Didn't know the level of absolute Satanism that was going on there. Turns out it was a lot worse. And even though a lot of us suspected it, nowadays there's the proof. But wait, it's even deeper and more pervasive than that. You talk about a green adrenochrome and a pizza and all the references in the files to things that were considered conspiracy theories. Well, like most of them, they turn out to be facts. All right. Well, I don't want to belabor that other than just to say we are at a place where not only is the evil palpable, but a lot of people who would not even acknowledge, I'm thinking of the Joe Rogans of the world, wouldn't even have acknowledged that there is such a thing as demonic, are now openly saying, we got to go out and recognize that it's demonic. It is. And even if people say, well, I don't personally believe it, it's obvious that the people that were doing these satanic rituals, they believed it. So it's demonic, it's evil, it's palpable. And somehow or other, folks, I'm going to contend all of that should now leap off the page as we go back and say, what is it that has that to do with this teruma, this Torah portion that we're reading right now, and it seems so old, so done away with, so boring, maybe we'll spiritualize it. No, there's more going on. So let me set up now the rest of it with the story. Here we are, last week, you know, when we left our intrepid heroes, yeah, Moshe was heading up to the mountain, right? Gonna go up in the mountain, he's gonna be up there for 40 days and 40 nights. That was the last verse in chapter 4, 24. Moses entered into the midst of the cloud. He went up to the mount. He was up there, right? 40 days and 40 nights. And all of a sudden, we get this. And Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to take for me an offering. Huh? We're going to get all of this detail now. It seems out of place. It's like this Tasmanian downshift. And it's going to go on for chapter after chapter. We got this one. Then we got next week a portion that's called Tetzaveh. And then Kitetze. The next 2.5 Torah portions are all going to have to do with things that happen while Moses is up on the mountain. Or do they? It may not even be chronological. But it has to do with, here's what's going to happen. Going to build me this this place, this Mishkan, this tent, this Ohel in the wilderness. And I'm going to dwell there among you, and so forth. And it begins with, take for me an offering. Here's the offering you'll take. Gold, silver, and brass. Blue, purple, and scarlet. Fine linen. Goat's hair. Ram skins dyed red. And so forth. Do we spiritualize that? Is there something more here? Well, I will contend, yeah, it is. Because you notice, even when I read this, I've read this so many times, and it appears more than once in Scripture. Oh, wait a minute. There's a hint. Here's the offering you'll take. Gold, silver, and brass. Blue, purple, and scarlet. Fine linen. Goat's hair. Ram skins dyed red. Seal skins, acacia wood. Does that list start to sound familiar? Well, it should. Let's keep going just a second. Here's what you're going to do. And I'll ask this question. Why here? Why now? Why does this detail appear at this point in the Torah, kind of out of sequence in the book of Exodus? And remembering, it's not necessarily in chronological order, but there's something going on here. Let me toss out another random, well, not really, item or two, and see if it doesn't kind of start to set the stage. We'll see if through the fog we start to see something. Idolatry. Well, we know that's what's really at the root of what's going on here, right? Moses is going to be up on the mountain. He's going to hear, head on back down. Oh, man, those folks, they didn't even wait very long. They're already going and doing the dirty deeds. They made themselves golden calf, and they're doing all kinds of pagan stuff down there. Oh, man. Moses comes down. We know what happens. He breaks the tablets, and there's all hell to pay, literally and figuratively. People die. And it messes everything up. Now, a couple of questions. Idolatry. Do we not know that the Creator knows this? He knew what was going to happen. He knows the end from the beginning. Maybe that's part of the reason why this particular piece is in here. But there's one other thing that I think, as we look at this, I hope maybe this will start to show. I like this idea of compare and contrast. Let's compare the opposites and the contrast. What are we talking about in this portion? They're going to make me an offering. What's the point of it? All of this beautiful stuff. All this stuff that's going to come from the goodness of their hearts. Those whose hearts are willing. And it's going to be a place that is literally a place where I will dwell in them or among them. Very important, very clean. Included in the midst of it is the Holy of Holies. Kodesh Kodeshim. And yet, what is the opposite of that? Well, how about something unholy? Something that's dedicated to fake gods, i.e., not just the golden calf, but this idolatry in general. It's almost like this contrast is what should leap off the page at us. Idolatry on the one hand, while he's up on the mountain, they're already doing the dirty deed. Literally, I mean, this is adultery in a spiritual sense. It is the dirty deed. And yet, the specifics, at least a comparable time period, while Moses up on the mountain, has to do with building this thing which is literally the Holy of Holies. Now, back to where we are today. we're reading this portion, and we're asking ourselves the question, well, you know, how do we clean up our act? What is important as we look at this level of palpable evil in the world? And what does this Torah portion have any relevance with respect to that? Well, it's about building a place where I can dwell. And what are we seeing in the world? A level of palpable evil that probably transcends most of our ability to even wrap our heads around it. Okay. Well, then let me go one other place. And with this, I'm gonna step back and do something I don't often do. I will occasionally reference, we've read the story, we've heard the story, but I kind of like to go through the Torah portions as we're going through the Torah and get the meat that we can that's in there. And we may know the bigger picture, but sometimes it's important to go through it and see it as he unveils it. Well, I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to step back and say, how about let's just take a really high-level view and see what's coming several portions ahead and how this fits. And I think when we do that, we're going to see something really interesting. Okay, so this portion is called Terumah. The next parsha is called, as I mentioned, Tetzaveh, and we're going to run from basically chapter 28 through chapter 30 or so. And then after Tetzaveh comes a parsha called Ki Tisa. And this, of course, is the last part where we wrap up the description of some of the things that are going to get built and how they're going to be made. We got the idea of all the garments for the priests and then the offerings and then what's going to happen as part of the services and the things associated with the incense and the oil and so forth. So all of that's described in this 2.5 Torah portions. And then Ki Tisa is where we see the golden calf. We're back to the story in real time. Here's Moses up on the mountain. Oops, he didn't come back when they thought he was going to come back, and all hell breaks loose, literally. So he comes down, he breaks the tablets. We pick up the story there. And then we get this. And I've always noticed this. You can't miss it. What's going to happen then? And I have talked about this for a number of years, kind of from the let's plod through it and look at it point of view. We're going to get another reprise of these things that they're going to make. This time we're going to hear about Bezalel and Aholiab, the two main skillful workmen that are going to build all of this stuff and how everybody is going to come and contribute and take part. And essentially what we're going to see is, hey, can we recover from this really nasty event by coming together and building something really amazing? Build the Ark of the Covenant. Build the Mishkan itself. The Ohel, the tent in the wilderness. Isn't that cool? We'll build all this stuff. We'll help come together. We'll start to regroup and to restore right relationship. And I think that's important. And certainly as you go through the story, you can't help but see how vital that is to bringing up people that have literally gone to hell and done all this evil, satanic, pagan stuff, and tried to get them back on the right track. But, wait a minute. Let's look at some specific verses and see if there's not something else. And I am, as you know, I'm big on this idea of the Atbash, the chiasm. And we see there's one of the most famous Atbashim of all shows up in this section that I'm talking about here, right close to the end of the story, where we get an Atbash that talks about the importance of the Sabbath. Keep my Sabbath. It's probably the most dramatic Atbash in the whole book. Another one, of course, that we remember is the story of Joseph and how we get this Atbash that sets off with Potiphar, who is a captain of the guard, and it sets off the story of Judah and Tamar. All right, well, so there's several of these in Scripture. Turns out that there's one here. But the trouble is, it's not in a single Torah portion. It spans like 10 chapters. And yet, the reason why I say it ought to be obvious is because even when I read it, and when most of you read it, we tend to recognize this phrase. Speak to the children of Israel, tell them, take from me terumah, an offering of every man's heart who makes him willing. Here you go, take my offering. This is what you'll take. Gold, silver, and brass, blue, purple, and scarlet, fine twine, linen, goat's hair, ramskins dyed, red sealskins, acacia wood, oil for the light. Oh, it rolls off the tongue because we've read it so many times. Well, let's just do this. Let's just go to the place where I was suggesting after the incident with the golden calf, chapter 35, you can turn there if you'd like. It says, the portion is called this time, Vayechel, and assembled Moses all of the Koledot of the B'nai Israel. So he got everybody together. And he said to them, these are the words which you who has commanded that you should do them. Now, they've just basically been, they're on the you-know-what list for doing all this bad stuff. And then what he tells them, 6 days' work shall be done. Going to talk about the Sabbath again. Well, gee, how many times do we have to do that? Oh, quick aside, what is it that I have a problem with the whore church for? Well, one of many things, they don't keep his Sabbath. They decided they had a better one, okay? It's not commanded in Scripture. He says keep it forever, but never mind. Men know better than God, so they're going to change it to the first day of the week, Sun God Day. Why? Because that's Mithra's. We like Mithra's day better than we do the Sabbath that Yahuwah says keep forever. That's not what they're going to tell you. But ultimately, folks, that was the whole point with Constantine. It's a political decision. We'll let him have Sun God Day, and we'll call it Christianity. What is? I heard somebody famous talking this week. I won't name him in this context. What's a Christian? Well, a Christian is somebody who follows the teachings of Jesus. And I want to immediately ask, you mean the fake one that did away with the law? Or the real Messiah? If it's another Jesus whom we've not preached, I got to admit, by that definition, whatever that is, I ain't one of those. How about if a Christian is somebody who worships that Messiah that did away with the law on Sun God Day and has a pork sandwich afterwards at the potluck? Not one of those either. Is there a problem here? Yeah. We just finished seeing all this bad stuff happen. First thing Moses tells them after they get everybody together is 6 days' work shall be done. Seventh day is a Sabbath. Yod Hey Vav Hey's Sabbath. You shall do no work. If you do, it's going to be a death penalty. And he tells them, don't kindle a fire. Well, that's all well and good. What's the next thing? Now, this is where I'm going to suggest we're going to go slow for a second. Chapter 35, verse 5, but I'm going to read the verse that leads up to it. Moshe spoke unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and he said, doesn't this sound familiar? Yes, exactly what it says here. This is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded. Well, gee, here come the words in red. What is it? Take from you, ready? A terumah. Oops. An offering unto Yahuwah, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. The offering of Yahuwah, gold, silver, and brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, seal skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and... Whoa, time out! That's word for word. Exactly what we just heard. And there it is. Now, it's not like we haven't seen it, but I don't know why, folks, I have not got this one marked as an Atbash, but it is. Let's just put a great big, if you got a Bible, put a great big Aleph in the margin right there. That's Aleph. 25 verse 3. Here's what you're going to take. And it goes all the way through about six verses. Word for word for word. Now let's go to where we're at now. Chapter 35, literally almost exactly 10 chapters later. And it says, here's what he's commanded. Take terumah unto Yahuwah. Again, who? The willing heart. Let him bring it. And what is it? Word for word for word. Gold, silver, and brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hairs, ram skins dyed red, seal skins and acacia wood, oil for the light. And wow, there's an Atbash. That's a great big Atbash. As a matter of fact, the whole story, if you think about it, is kind of an Atbash. And this part I've taught for years, but I hadn't drawn this connection. Because basically what he does is tell them, here's the stuff you're going to do. Here's the layout, the blueprint. And then what we're going to get is the story of, now they're going to do it. Well, great. And he's going to get a lot of repetition. Not word for word all the way, because we're going to hear about who's going to do it and some specifics of how they did it. But there sure is a lot of repetition in here. All right, well, so there's the question. Well, no, there's the bracket. We got the opening bracket, and we got the closing bracket. So Atbash, remember, is Aleph Tav, opening and closing, and then the internested brackets, Beit Sheen, second letter, and the second to the last letter in the Hebrew. You know what the next question is, right? What is it setting off? This is kind of like a great big super HTML tag, And what's it setting off in there? Obviously, part of it is going to include the story about what it is that we're going to build. But it turns out in between there, now you're all ahead of me now, right? Oh, we know what's in the middle. What's in the middle? The golden calf. The whole thing about idolatry. Here is how you're going to build this special thing for me to dwell in you and among you. We don't have to spiritualize it. It's a great big flashing red tag right there in the book. In between is idolatry. Now, why should this resonate? Because what are we seeing today? Pervasive evil, palpable evil, permeating things, and it's a level of idolatry, the likes of which most people would just plain deny. Matter of fact, you read the Atlantic, the New York Times, the Washington Post, they'll deny it. Oh, pizza, nothing to see here, move along. Little kids, no, nothing to see here, move along. Raping people, sacrificing, no, nothing to see here, move along. You know what? I have a suspicion that they've said that for about 3 millennia as people were offering their sons and daughters to Molech. Was it everybody? Not everybody, but was it most? Yeah. Was it pervasive? Was it a level of palpable evil that I have a suspicion that whether you were a Mayan or an Inca or an Aztec or a Greek or a Roman, you could smell it and feel it and knew it was happening? Yep. How is it that modern Christianity could be so clueless? Or maybe is it just that they had just a little bit of the hair of the dog? We got Sun God Day. We got our pork. We got our shellfish. We got our child sacrifice. Hey, the sacrament of abortion is paid for by your tax dollars at work, right? That's how you get to be a black robe priest of Satan. If you don't worship at that altar, you don't put on that black robe. Or either that or you got to be really clever. Remember the load of you-know-what that they gave to Clarence Thomas? Before they'd let him put on a black robe? That was during the height of the time where you couldn't get on there. And he had to somehow or other dodge that particular bullet, and they shot it at him over and over and over again. So, it's not like people don't know. It's just that we don't admit it. Christianity does not want to admit that this another Jesus whom we've not preached is a pagan fake. What? How can you say that? Answer, because the real one said he wasn't changing one yod or tittle. The real one said, as long as heaven and earth exist, I'm not doing away with the tiniest part of the Torah. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He called the Pharisees hypocrites, and rightfully so, for adding to and subtracting from. The Hort Church did exactly the same thing. They added to, they subtracted from, they changed times and seasons, they got rid of what he said was food. They rewrote the rules from the get-go on marriage. Today, hell, two guys and a parrot. We'll license that and call that marriage, but don't you dare think about doing what Jacob did and have more than one wife. Oh, no, or David did, the guy who is literally the metaphor for the Messiah. Because we got better rules than the one that the Creator wrote. We don't like what He wrote. We'd much rather change it. And we have our another Jesus, whom we have not preached, to make us feel warm and fuzzy about it. Now, we'll pay a little bit of lip service to taking up your cross and following Him, but not really. No, because we're not under the law. He died so that we don't have to do all that stuff anymore. So that we can celebrate his death with a ham sandwich and a nice ham on Ishtar Sun God Day. Maybe a little Yule log and a tree come his not birthday in the middle of December, well, end of December. If that's not idolatry, folks, well, let me give you one more example. You know this one. How about let's change the name of the day. We even change the day, right? Make it on Sun God Day so that it all fits. Of the most important event in all of human history, let's name it after a pagan fertility goddess like Ishtar Astarte Easter. And see if that doesn't make him happy. I bet it makes him just as happy as a golden calf did. Oh, wait a second. We've come full circle, haven't we? Same kind of paganism. Golden calf? Well, we don't do the golden calf today. We're much better than that. No, what we have is bunnies and eggs instead of a golden calf. Let me go back again and ask, what is in the middle of the Atbash? Yeah, the golden calf, the idolatry. If we're in the middle of some big Atbash today, folks, what's in the middle here with us? Palpable evil, idolatry, literally being revealed to the point where people that are paying attention now have to face up to it. Okay, well, we want to be secular. We want to say that there's no confluence here between the religion of the Almighty State and what we do on Sun God Day. That's our own business. It's all pagan. We don't really pay any attention. We don't actually read the book, mind you. But we're still going to pretend we can ignore all of that stuff. Remember the line from Hitler's churches during the time of the Holocaust? The churches would be on the in there on Sun God Day, and the train would come by headed to Auschwitz, and you got all the screaming people on board. The pastor tells the choir, sing a little louder, sing a little louder. There's a pattern here. Sing a little louder, folks. The Epstein children are crying out. Sing a little louder, folks. We got whores all over the place. Sing a little louder, folks. Tampon Tim is there. Sing a little louder, folks. We got the guy that's going to be president next after they steal the election here in another year. Not even a year. Gruesome Newsom or somebody equally satanic. People who have made their bones, and I mean that literally, at a satanic altar. And don't think for a second, oh yeah, we might want to lie about it and deny it, but it's every bit as real as anything that happened at the Golden Calf, and it's nothing new under the sun. So what's in the middle of the Otbosh? Yeah, the Golden Calf, but it turns out there's some other interesting things too. And this is where I just want to pause a second. Because I encourage you, think about this and realize it. If you've wondered why it is that it seems like there's all this repetition, and we want to spiritualize it, because the level of detail doesn't make any sense. We don't have a temple, don't have a Mishkan, don't have a tabernacle in the wilderness. Why is all of this here? Because what happened in the middle? He knew the end from the beginning, and it's not changed a bit in 3,000, well, almost 4,000 years. It's idolatry. It is at the heart of everything that's antithetical to him. How do we look at it and see the contrast? Yeah, this level of detail here about build a place for me is in stark black versus white, up versus down contrast with the specifics of that versus idolatry. The Holy of Holies versus the Unholy of the Unholies. And I guess if you want to look and say, well, where's the Unholy of the Unholies today? It's a tough choice. Could it be downtown London? Is it Brussels? Is it New York City? Is it the swamp? Or other contenders. But you get the idea. There's so many whore hell holes on this planet. So much evil idolatry going around that you literally just have to sing louder not to see it every time you turn around. And I think that's part of the reason why so much of us are seeing this and feeling this sense of spiritual oppression. It's like it's pervasive. You can't miss it. We're in the middle of the Otbosh. The bright, flashing red HTML tag encircles us on both sides. So a little bit more detail, because there are a couple of other pieces to this that I think are kind of fascinating. What is it that we see in this story? Let's go back and start again right with where we are on the Torah portion. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in them, or among them. Now, Rashi basically says, and if you look at the Hebrew, the word is betokam, among them, in them, in them. Build me this thing so that I may dwell in them. But wait, we've read ahead. What's going to happen? He knows it. Now that we've read it, we know it. The golden calf. Remember what he says? This is kind of in between there with the Otbosh too. This is right at the end of the place where the golden calf is revealed. And Moshe is trying to talk with Yah and say, you know, what's going to happen? His response, I will not go up. The place that they said he was going to go and dwell among them, he now says, no, don't go up. I'm not going to go up because you know what? If I do, I may just whack all you folks. I may just kill you. I will not go up. So what's the point of all of this? He just told them, and then he says he's not going to go up. And then he says, and this is the very next sequence here. Let me find it and read just a few pieces. Again, this is a part within the Otbosh. I will send in a malach, a messenger before you, and I'll drive out these folks, the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. I made the promise, I'm going to do it. a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up in the midst of you, because you are a stiff-necked people, lest I consume you along the way. That's chapter 33, verse 3, right in the middle. Well, at least in between. People heard these things, they mourned. No man put on his ornaments. We're not liking this. I'll be merciful to who I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He tells Yah in this sequence. Yah tells Moshe in this sequence. And then he says the following. Just before we get to the part that I indicated is where the close brackets come. Take heed that you do not make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land that you're going in. That'll be a snare. Well, we've heard that before, haven't we? Break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, cut down their ashram. No, don't bring their bunnies and eggs to your Sun God Day church either. Don't put those presents under the Christmas tree and think you're doing me a favor. You will bow down to no other Elohim, because Yahuwah, whose name is Jealous, Kana, is a jealous El. Doesn't that fit? That's the whole point of the reason for this parallelism, for the bright, fresh, flashing red HTML tags. Don't make any covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You will end up going astray after their gods. He was right, they did, we still are. Those things were institutionalized by Roman Catholicism, right? Bring in your pagans, bring in your tired, your pagans, your idols. Let's make little shrines here. Let's just bring all that crap in. We'll rename the birth and death of the Messiah for these pagan gods and goddesses. And we'll celebrate them with bunnies and eggs, and we'll do all this other crap that is literally vitriolic animosity, hatred to him, and he says he's a jealous God. Well, don't worry, Father. We don't care what you think. We got our bunnies and our eggs, and we like our Christmas and our Sun God Day better than we do you, and we want a pork sandwich too. He's a jealous God. They sacrifice to their gods, they call you, they eat of that sacrifice. No, don't do it. Don't make any covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Well, we saw it didn't last long. Joshua screwed it up. Not more than, not even a century later. They've just gone into the land. We're going to already mess this up. Don't do this stuff that, indeed, we have been doing century after century after century. And he repeats a lot of the other stuff in here, including the Sabbath day. So what is it that I think is so fascinating about this? Yeah, let's again take a look and see not just the golden calf in the middle of this Otbosh. And now, yeah, we got lots of other things. We still got Molech. We're still making the sacrifices to him. And don't think for a second that they're not. He says, I will not go up. I will not go up. He just finished saying, you're going to build this so that I can dwell in you. And I started this by saying, it's kind of an irritant when I hear people say, oh, well, we don't have the temple anymore, but he's in my heart. That's where the Holy of Holies is. And it's in there with my pork sandwiches and my gaming and all my other stuff that has basically made sure that there's no room in there for him. And I don't keep his word. I don't keep his instruction. I don't keep his law because I'm not under the law anymore. Jesus loves me so much he lets me walk in rebellion to the father of, not the father of lies. Do we know which one they're serving? In other words, let me say it again, folks. I hear this crap that he dwells in my heart. That's why I don't have to keep his law. It's done away with. I'm thinking, you're listening to some spirit, but you've heard me say this before. Sure as hell ain't holy. Kadesh Kodeshim. Can we see it now? Build this place so that I may dwell in them. And when he says those words, he knows the end from the beginning. He already knows what's coming. They're going to bring the golden calf in, and then he's going to turn right around and tell them after that, I will not go up with you, because if I do, you're a stick-necked folks, I may just whack you. I'll send my messenger instead. All right. How about today? I will not go up. El is a jealous El. Don't make any covenant with the people of the land. All of that. Broken, done away with, covenants. Here we are, still in exile, still with the same fake gods. Baal and Molech, yeah. And Ishtar, fine. But don't think for a second that the God of the Bible is welcome in most Sun God Day churches. Oh, they'll tell you differently, folks. But then they'll turn right around and tell you, but we're a New Testament church. We like these new covenant things a lot better than we did all that old stuff. And we worship this Jesus who tells us it's okay, because he did away with all that stuff. Trouble is, he's a fake. And Paul warned us. Paul said, I'm afraid you might put up with it. Paul was right. The whore church is wrong. That's why the whore church is still in exile. What is also in the middle of this Atbash? Not just, I am a jealous El, and all the reasons why. Yet another discussion of his Sabbath. It's right in there. It's one of the first things that follows the denouement of the story. More on the Sabbath. And how much more clear is it that they don't keep the Sabbath? They don't keep any of his Sabbaths, any of his Moedim. What was it that we were told? And what is it that the story says after the closing brackets of the Atbash? Now build. Now build. In other words, we're going to get this entire set of, sounds like a repetition of the instruction. Let every wise-hearted man among you come and make everything Yahuwah has commanded. The tabernacle, the mishkan, the ohel, its tent, its covering, its clasp, its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the ark, the staves, the ark cover, the veil, all of these things. Make all of that. Build together. All right, fine. What does that say then? What does it say now? Where do we get to this spiritualization? Oh, he dwells within me? Well, I will not go up. He didn't dwell within them then because of the idolatry. I will suggest that the pattern is so obvious you can't miss it. He ain't dwelling in the whore church now because of the same damned, and I'll say it, idolatry. There's no room in that heart that is too good for the law, too good for his commandments, too good for his Sabbath, his Moedim, what he said to eat and don't eat, what he said about marriage, what he said is honest money and what's not, and the love of that crap is the root of all evil. So much, in other words, there's no room for him in there. Can you see the parallel? The palpable evil here? Wonder if it was palpable to the people that were standing there waiting for Moses to come back down. You think it was as palpable as it is today as we watch the world and just imagine how much demonic horde has already been unleashed and what is still coming out of the pit and is yet to come? I got to wonder. I wonder how many people that were standing there and watching Aaron even get sucked in to build him the golden calf. Shazam, I just put all the gold in and out come this calf. Surprise me. It must have been some kind of pervasive. What do we know? What we know is that when the scripture says all cold of the people were putting up with it, he means it. How pervasive today? I think there are a lot of us that are watching this with disgust and recognizing he says come out. But somehow or other, folks, the fact that we recognize it and we can see that it's pervasive, and we've been promised, we have this additional promise today, these things that are hidden, and they were hidden, are being revealed. There's a lot more, I'm sure. And again, what is the message? To build. That was the fix then. Build this Mishkan. And we saw when it was built, this is leaping ahead in the story, but we already know what's going to happen, the glory of Yahuwah literally descends on the altar, burns up the offerings. And the glory and the cloud and the fire dwelt. And he traveled with them all the time in the wilderness. Even though, as we know, they're not out of the wilderness yet. There's still more to come. I think all of that is a bright red flashing HTML symbol telling us here's where we are. And guess what? The solution is the same. It's already outlined in there. Yahuwah is a jealous El. Walk in his ways. Serve him only. Be obedient to him. Destroy the fake altars. Keep his Sabbaths. Keep his Moedim. Walk in obedience. Do the things he says to do and build. Build something with those who have a willing heart. Oh, how will we know them? Because they come out. Will we probably bring these things? I suspect, yeah. there'll be some things we'll bring. They may be different things, and that's where I'm going to go as we start to kind of look ahead and say, what does this mean for us? Because at the point where the Atbash concludes is right after the golden calf, and we're going to see this building operation, right? And then we know what else. Well, the people there in the wilderness, they got the better part of 40 years still to go. And you know what else? We got the spies and a whole lot of other unfortunate events still to come. Most of them, their carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. They're over the age of 20, all of them, except for the two. They're not going to make it. How about us? I think we're probably closer than that, but I could be wrong. Don't know for sure. It's a tough thing, you know, putting time stamps as opposed to just recognizing the mileposts and the sheen tavs that mark the closing brackets. We're starting to see some movement there and some things that'll give us a clue there. But I wanna include this as a how do we wrap all this up? Let's go back to the Atbash itself. Take from among you an offering, a terumah unto Yahuwah, whoever is of a willing heart. Does that include us? I hope. Let him bring it. Yahuwah's offering. Now, here comes the list then. This was the list that was given in such detail and repeated. Gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ramskins, dyed red, sealskins, acacia wood, oil for the light, and so on. Take an offering. Well, so let me ask it. Take an offering. Put a question mark there. What is the offering? Now, remember, in this particular story of the Exodus, where did they get all this stuff? Right? We know the answer. He just told us they plundered Egypt. Mitzrayim. Go to these folks and tell them, hey, give us stuff. Give us jewelry, give us gold, give us silver. And they did. They gave them all this stuff. And they gave them a whole lot of other stuff. They evidently gave them scarlet and fine linen and blue-purple threads and acacia wood. A lot of stuff. They had everything they needed. And I'm suspecting if they had something that they didn't have that they needed, it was provided for them. But still, some of them obviously had it. They had willing hearts. They were given it for a reason. And now they're going to give it back to him. Interesting. Freely give, freely receive. You know, I'm going to make a quick note here, too. One of the things that the readings will say is goes with this Torah portion, and you always hear this. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. All right, Paul's going to tell people what? The cheerful giver. And you know why this is such a popular portion, okay? Because we're going to talk about how we got to give money to the sun god day church so they can do these great works. Besides which, it'll help pay for the potluck. And we got to get our pork loins. They're on sale. It's Piggly Wiggly. I know. Anyway, I tend to have a little bit of disdain for reasons that I think you'll realize are obvious. I see the whore church taking these writings and saying, oh, see, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So the plate's coming down the aisle. Open up your wallets. Daddy needs a new Gulfstream 4. No, maybe not. There is a time for giving. And by the way, I have no problem with that. I just don't like the mercantilism of it all. And this idea that, you got to give so that you can get your nice tax deduction for our 501c3 nonprofit church here. Excuse me? Who do we serve? Yeah. Take an offering? Let me ask the question again. What is the offering? And I'll suggest that there's a better answer than the one you're going to hear from the whore church that will help them keep up their whoring. All right? And it's, in fact, from an interesting prophet. It's one of my favorites in the book here. There's a lot of them, of course, but fellow named Hosea, Prophet Hosea. And remember, Hosea had a kind of a tough go of it, right? Take yourself a wife of whoring. Why? So that you'll know what it is that I've been putting up with. He knows, finds out her name is Gomer. And going to have three children. The saddest names of the children in the book, including the last one, Lo Ami, not my people. And of course, I love the way that the story ends, because ultimately he says, say to those in that day that you will call me Ishi, my husband, no longer Baali, my master, my lord. God, I'll take from your name, from your mouth the names of the Baals. They'll no longer be remembered by their name. I'll make a covenant with all these beasts of the field and so forth. And you shall know that Yahuwah, it'll come to pass on that day I'll answer. Okay? And to those who were told at one point, Lo Ami, you are not my people. You will hear, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my El. So there is part of it. Remember the brackets and this idea of, I will not dwell with them. I will not go up with them. He knew the end from the beginning. This is why I say that when I hear people telling me he dwells in my heart. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't folks that haven't invited him into their heart, but you got to clean your heart up first before there's room for him in there. And if anybody's telling me that they don't keep his Torah, they don't keep his Sabbath, and that they're going to have a pork sandwich instead of walking in obedience, I'm going to suggest that heart ain't quite right yet. It has not got his Torah written upon it, or they wouldn't be doing things that are an abomination to him and thinking they're doing his work and his will. It's proof, if you will, that he isn't there because it's not clean. Oh, gee, can you say that with assurance, Mark? No, I don't know somebody else's heart. I already read the verse that says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't claim to know it. I just recognize that as kind of the default, most people that will tell you that their heart is oh so clean, but they don't walk in obedience, somebody's lying to somebody. And whatever that heart is, I have a suspicion that he is not dwelling in there yet because it's not Kodesh Kodeshim. So what does that mean? What about this? Those who will hear Lo Ami will eventually hear, those who are not my people, you are my people. There is a time coming when, in fact, this will be true, when he will dwell in our hearts. And I think it's important that we try to put ourselves in a position to invite him in, and that we try to clean up our hearts. I know, and I'm not diminishing this, in a world that is so full of wickedness and evil to the point where it's palpable, that's difficult. Might even be impossible. I'm not going to say anything is impossible. Nothing's impossible with Yod Heh Vav Heh, right? But I recognize it's a challenge, and it's one that requires continuing work. All right, so let's just ask the question. Take an offering. What is the offering? How is it that we build? How do we do the things that he says here? And with that, I've already kind of alluded to Hosea, so we've been getting there. You know the other verse that I always like to read as we talk about the prophet here is, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I'm going to also reject you from being a Kohen, a priest for me. Oh, not a priest of the order of Melchizedek? Priest and king? Well, if you're rejected for rejecting knowledge and rejecting his instruction, I think that answers itself. Because you have forgotten the Torah of your Elohim, you see, I will also forget your children. Doesn't that ring true in today's world? All right, well, let's scan ahead, because the place where I'm obviously headed here is the conclusion of all of this. The iniquity, the Torahlessness of Ephraim. Ephraim. Oh, yeah. Northern kingdom, Israel, Hor Church. Ephraim is the king of the lost tribes. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He's an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. Boy, that should resonate today, doesn't it? I will ransom them, though, says Yahuwah, from the power of Sheol. What's Sheol? The grave. Hell, death. Yeah, there's some other words, but Sheol is the primary word there. The grave is a better translation than sometimes you'll see. I'll redeem them from death. Oh, death! I will be your plagues. Oh, grave, I'll be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Sorrow. That sounds pretty negative, doesn't it? Well, let's keep going. Because ultimately, Hosea is going to give us more of an uplifting message. The point is, we got to turn away from the whoring and return to him. And that is exactly how this chapter, the final chapter in Hosea, begins. And it begins to conclude the story. And by the way, if you remember, with the references we see in the other prophets, in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, to the two whoring wives, the wives that end up being a metaphor for the whore church, Northern Kingdom Israel, and the Horse Synagogue, Southern Kingdom Judah. What does he say over and over again to them? Read the stories. Shuv, 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 return to me, backsliding Israel. He repeats it and repeats it. Hosea, same message. O Israel, shuv, return to Yahuwah Eloheka. For you have stumbled because of your, what, Torahlessness, your rebellion, your claim that the law is written on my heart, but Jesus did away with it, so I'm not under the law. You have stumbled because of your Torahlessness. Take Deborim with you and return to Yahuwah. Say to him, take away all the Torahlessness, the iniquity. Receive as graciously as we offer the sacrifices, the bulls is the literal rendering there, right? The bulls of our lips. So I ask the question, what is the offering? Well, here's one element. I'm not going to claim this is the be-all and the end-all, but certainly it's a step in the right direction. What are the sacrifices of our lips? Forgive us, we have sinned. Return. Do it and mean it. How do we know? Right? By their fruit. By our fruit, we should be known. We'll offer the sacrifices, the bulls of our lips. Assyria won't save us. We won't ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. Now, we've read that. I think most of us have read that before. And I've mentioned this before in different contexts. But when it says, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands. And we think of that as, oh, that's a carved idol, right? That's a little shrine, maybe with some candles in a little shrine somewhere. Maybe the man on a stick hanging from somebody's backup mirror in a car. No, but that's the work of somebody else's hands. In other words, I'm going to suggest that while we might ignore certain elements of the idolatry, we'll say, oh, those are stone things, those are wooden things, those are different peoples, different times. We don't do that today. The work of our hands. You are our gods. Well, you know this. I can't help but think that today what we have is the AI pervasive evil and lots of things associated with that. This is not something we've even talked about as much the last time we went through this Torah portion a year ago. And yet today, it's pervasive. The work of our hands. God's not just of stone, but of silicon, a special kind of stone, doped with certain P and N type materials. Gallium and arsenic and various other things to give them the right characteristics so that we can then take the work of our hands and take other work of our hands, put some software in there, and they can become AIs. And we can say to them, you are our gods. Are we there yet? No, folks, but we're so close you can smell it from here. Literally. Pervasive evil, the stench. The mark, I mean, I could spend all the time, we've talked about them before, everybody doesn't need to be reminded of that. The mark of the beast, just one element, the Internet of Things, all these pieces. But what is being built? A worldwide, you could call it Skynet if you want. Doesn't even have to be worldwide. It will eventually be. Just recognize that these things, if there's more than one of them, they'll eventually talk to each other and decide that they're more interested in their company or being in a unified Ichad position over mankind than they are in anything else, if indeed they even have any interest in mankind at that point and don't want to just plain get rid of him. Won't be that hard. You are our gods. They'll put up with it. They'll maybe sacrifice some people, some children, to it. For in you the fatherless find mercy. Isn't it funny? What do we have with the fatherless today? I mean, this was essentially the way that the Almighty State set up its welfare kingdom, is to encourage women to be what? Single mothers raise fatherless children. It's how we get to where we got. What does he say? This is the same thing that we see in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. I will heal their backsliding. I'll love them freely. Who is speaking? The Creator through the prophet. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall, what? Shuv, return. They shall be received, revived like grain, grow like a vine, the scent like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim. Ephraim. Oh, yeah, king of that northern kingdom, Israel, the lost tribes. Ephraim shall say, what have I got to do any more with idols? I've heard and observed him. I'm like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. There's Yeshua's reference. Let him know us by our fruit. Who's wise? This is the end of the chapter and the book of Hosea. Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of Yahuwah are right. Let's pause. The ways of Yahuwah, how do we know what they are? Answer, he wrote them down for us in genuine print. The Torah made flesh taught them because he was the author. He is Echad. What does he say? I didn't change one yod or tittle. Not gonna, as long as heaven and earth still exist. Is Hosea talking about a time when that is true? Absolutely. Let him understand these things. Who's prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of Yahuwah are right, and they're written. The righteous, the Zadikim, is the word there. Should be all of us. Walk in them. Walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. I'm going to suggest it in one verse. There it is, folks. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon had that part right. This true. This too is true. The ways of Yahuwah are right. They are written. It is his instruction. The righteous, the Zadikim, walk in them. I mean, I'm thinking of a metaphor, a comment that was made in the very first public address Yeshua made, Sermon on the Mount, right? The way that leads to destruction is broad. A whole lot of folks go that way. Enter via the straight gate, walk the narrow path. Why? Because the road that leads to life is narrow, and few there be that find it. David said it, the Torah, his instruction, is a lamp to our feet. Help us to veer neither to the right nor to the left. What is it that the righteous do? The Zadikim, they walk the narrow path in righteousness, by definition. This is a tautology. It ought to be like, because he says so, I do it. And because I do it, that means that I know what he said. You can see my fruit. But transgressors stumble in them. He just described what it is we have to avoid and come out of with respect to not just the whole world, but the whore church in particular. How does the whole world get to be deceived? Answer, the same way Aaron did, right? Here is a man who became the high priest later, but at the time, what does he do? He succumbs to public pressure, just like almost all of the whore church has for 17 centuries. Oh, I don't want to be a Judaizer. I don't want to be called anathema by the church. I don't want to be burned at the stake. I want to have my pork sandwich here. Look, see, watch me chew this wonderful piggy. Love this Ishtar day. Takes a little bit of cojones to stand up against a pervasive pagan, idolatrous world religion. Oh, it's not all, though. A lot of the world religion, Mark, rejects that. You know what? No, it's not. Can a house divided against itself stand? It doesn't. But what Yeshua is saying is, look, it appears to be divided, but it's not really. Whether it's a secular humanist or an outright satanic, it's the same God that they're worshiping. It's the same God that they're acceding to, the prince of this world. Some know it, some openly do it. The Epsteins, the Clintons of the world. Some will lie to themselves and say, oh, I'm a righteous dude. God is in my heart. Here, pass me the pork. But it's the same. And whether they call themselves secular humanists or outright atheists, whether they know it or not, they're all still serving the same God. Transgressors stumble in them. You would think it would seem to be real simple. And indeed it is. The part that's hard here, and this is why I want to emphasize this. Let me summarize it again this way. We look at the Atbash. Let them make for me a mikdash, a place for me to dwell in them. He knew then it wasn't going to happen. He knew then that it wasn't going to happen then. He knew what was coming. He knew the end from the beginning. He's made a way for us. The way is called the real Mashiach, who came in the flesh to teach us his instruction, because he was the Torah made flesh. By his stripes we are healed. By his blood we are redeemed from the curse of rebellion to his written word. All of that is true. But do we recognize the right one? Do we know his character? Can we honestly say, if you love me, keep my commandments? Which, all of them? Again, it's not hard, folks. It's just that the way that leads to life is narrow, and few there be that find it. And no, it's not about saying a prayer that's not actually in the book, and then saying, well, I can go back and just keep doing what I've been doing. Because, hell, he doesn't care. I'm not under the law. Wrong God, wrong fake Jesus, wrong everything. And a blood that is that's not his doesn't amount to much. What does? The ways of Yahuwah are right, period. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. He did not, at that time, dwell in them or among them, and he warned them. Are we there yet? I'm going to contend no. There may be some people, not going to say that there aren't people, and haven't been people, that can honestly claim to walk in obedience to him. And that should be the case. We should all seek to do that, pray to do that, be given eyes to see, and do our best to walk in obedience. But ultimately, the message for those that are trying to get there still is, build. We've seen the closing brackets here. We can see the Shin Tav coming. We recognize the end to the idolatry. The prophets have all told us about it. The elements are that Israel, that would be all of us, those who choose, want to be grafted in, want to make that turn, return to me, that we do that. And that we seek to build whatever it is, build that place where he can dwell in us. And yes, there'll be a coming together. Yes, there are some prophetic things that we will see. And I'm certainly looking forward to that. Ephraim will say, what do I have any more to do with idols? Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? All right, I'll read this and this will conclude. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who's prudent? Let him know them. The ways of Yahuwah are right. The ways of Yahuwah are right. Folks, we have them. They're not too hard for us. He has written them down in genuine print. They have not changed, not one iota or tittle. The righteous walk in them, transgressors stumble in them. It's clear. It should be simple. And again, it's not too hard for us. We can, in fact, do it. And we can count on his help. He has made those promises. We can count on those promises. Not only will he help us, we can dwell in the land. We can dwell in him. He can dwell in us. All right, with that, I'll ask any comments, questions? Anything I missed? Okay, so we do have a question. Let's see here. All right. What is 1 Corinthians 10:7? Yeah. Well, what is it? And then we'll say, what does it mean? So let's go get it. All right. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 10:7. And do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, these people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Okay. So that's from Exodus 32. That's in the middle of what we're talking about here. Were they worshiping themselves because they wanted pleasure and fun all the time? I don't know what eating, drinking, and playing has to do with idolatry. Okay, so let me be a little bit crass. Because the root words here, and the Hebrew is instructive to look at if necessary. Eating and drinking and playing. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. All right, what is being described? Eat, drink, and play. The Roman had a term for it. Anybody remember? An orgy. Okay, an orgy involved more than just sexual proclivities. It involved eating and drinking, and they even had, remember the term vomitoriums? The Romans weren't unique in this, by the way. They'd go in, they'd throw up, and they'd go back, and they'd eat and drink some more. But that was just part of it. Because the rest of it, and here's where the sexual proclivity comes in, this is where the playing goes on, And, I mean, if you read the story and you look at it in the original Hebrew and recognize some of it may have been, I won't say cleaned up just a bit. It's just that over the years, we've lost some of the elements that were pretty crass in terms of what was being described. If you read Jeremiah 3, you'll get a closer picture of the kind of idolatry. It was explicitly sexual in nature. The reason why the temple prostitutes were pervasive and really persuasive is because they were basically giving people the come hither look and saying, hey, booga booga. Folks, the connection with sexual excess, and by the way, this is not wholesome man and wife marital stuff we're talking about. Okay, and it may not even be men and women sexual stuff we're talking about. Again, look at the implications of some of the coded stuff that's in the Epstein files. This is if you've heard the term snuff films nowadays. Now, were they doing that then? Not necessarily, but a lot of them ended up dying. My point is, when you go back and you look at the panoply of human history and the sexual connections with the temples of the pagan priestesses, of the fact that they dyed eggs in the blood of children that were born 9 months later as part of this fertility rite that's been renamed after that wonderful goddess Ishtar, Easter, Astarte. And we see how much of this stuff is so consistent, you can't miss it. It's just that the whore church has soft-pedaled it. Why? Because they're doing it. It just manifests itself in different ways. And what do we find all today? How many times have you seen stories in the last 10 years, 20 years, of pick a high-profile televangelist preacher, humiliated, forced out because what? He was doing the booga-booga behind the altar with the little boys. Before that, the priest with the altar boys. I wish I could say this was unique. I wish I could say there was something new under the sun, but it's not. And this is what Paul's talking about. Do not become idolaters as some of them. They sat down to eat and drink and play. He's quoting essentially, hey, there's nothing new under the sun here. Nor let us, and he says it, commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt the real Mashiach as some of them also tempted. And they were destroyed by the serpents. Okay, he's talking about the Nachash Nakashim in the wilderness. Or complain, and they were destroyed by all these things. I like the way it ends. Elohim is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to deal with. He'll make with it a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Okay. I see the comment about maybe Balaam might have massaged the verse. No, I think basically what we've just seen is that sometimes the whore church will soft pedal the things that hit a bit too close to home. And you could give example after example of scriptures. I can think of a dozen off the top of my head that we've seen where essentially they will insert a little doctrinal item or put in a word. Usually it's in italics. That's how you can tell. Sometimes the word in italics is just fleshing out a Hebrew verb or something. Other times it's trying to get you to think something different than what the actual text is saying. So be aware of that. Okay. Any other questions or comments? Again, the bigger picture here is just understand that the level of idolatry that we have seen in the whore church, it's been there for 17-plus centuries. It's just that what we have now is a place where it's not, the cat's out of the bag, the whore church is out of the place. It can't be hidden anymore. And as people begin to wake up to it, they're going to have to face a pretty stark choice. Do I go along to get along? Do I go back to Sun God Day School? Or do I do what Scripture says, come out of her and shuv, return to the one true Elohim, and recognize that indeed we have inherited lies from our fathers. Get out of there. Okay. Don't see any other questions. Let's then begin to wrap up, and we'll close with prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved it for us and that there are things in there that every time we go through it, every time we study it, and when we compare the things that are happening today and understand that you knew the end from the beginning, We're thankful that you will show us things. We pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Continue to show us things. Guide us via your Ruach to recognize those things that have been waiting there for us all along, but somehow we've missed. Show us those things. Help us, Father, to connect the dots. Help us to connect the At Bashim in your word and some of the other elements that, maybe they were just hidden until this time, until such a time as this. But regardless, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would direct our paths, our path singular, but our paths as each of us walk independently, but hopefully coming together to you. Show us the way you would have us walk. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet. Guide us in all these things. Help us to come out. Help us to be not deceived, because we recognize that as the other side to all of these things that are going on. Abba, we thank you and praise you. Guide us to be good and faithful servants unto you. And all this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. We praise you. We thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh. Okay, sorry about that. Guess I missed it. I'll make sure that the recording has that in there. But let me just conclude again by saying, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to understand the things that you are showing us in these days. If these are the last days indeed, guide us and show us all the things that we need to know. Fill us with your Ruach. This we ask in your set-apart name. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's begin to wrap up then with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekecha Yahuwah v'arishmarecha, Ya'er Yahuwah panavaleka v'chaneka, Esayahu penavalecha, V'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them, and may it be so.